As the world is on fire with war, natural disasters, and plagues, we will remember that you are an ever-present help in time of trouble. Father God, we declare that you are our fortress. You are our God, and we are not. You are with us. Who can stand against us? We praise you. You are all-powerful and in control of all. Your word commands us to be still and know that you are God, and we confess that we do not keep still long enough to hear you, God. We are caught up with worry and neediness. Some of us are living with long-term pain and illness and groan with disappointment. Some of us are facing financial stresses that cause anxiety. We live as single people, single parents, people with broken relationships, lonely people, people who are grieving, families pulled apart by busy lives, and people with our uncertain futures, and we confess our need for you. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of trust in you. Thank you that your forgiveness and rescue through Jesus is enough. Your grace is enough, Lord. We thank you that we can cast our care on you, for you care for us. Psalm 46 reminds us that because you are our refuge and strength, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with surging, we choose to trust you because you are faithful and you are with us. In Christ alone, our help is found. We declare that we are your church, the bride of Christ, and your beloved. We pray for your church around the world. Build your church so that the good news of salvation through Christ alone can be heard. Protect your church from the enemy that would destroy it. We ask for your help for Christians in Iraq, Nigeria, Syria, Egypt, China, North Korea, and wherever Christians are in danger because they stand firm in their faith. You are our fortress. We pray for vulnerable children who are immigrating without parents, who are living in refugee camps as orphans, who are caught in the violence of war. Give your church a voice to speak in this crisis and a faith that is expressed in action. Holy Spirit, empower us to put on garments of compassion, kindness, self-control, forgiveness, and love. Fill this church with your fire so that we connect others to you, our God of transformation. Thank you for our many volunteers in this church that contribute each week in various ways to help us be your church. Thank you for our pastor and for our vision team. Be their wisdom and their vision. Bless Pastor Raj with strength this morning as he brings us your word. We just sang, in Christ alone our help is found. He is our strength, our help, our song, our comforter, our all in all. And here in the love of Christ we stand. We pray in the name of Christ alone. Amen. And this morning I have been assigned the task of introducing one of my favorite people. He's my brother-in-law and one of my best friends for a long time. We won't go there, right? So this morning, Pastor Raj Koch will be leading us in our service with a message.
Who would believe that wonderful woman, whom I heard Gore snort when she said I was one of her best people, is a demon when she plays cards. She and my wife go for broke, I'll tell you. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning, and it's about David and Mephibosheth. Say that name with me, Mephibosheth. Say it with me, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth. Okay, I'm warming up, so... But it's an interesting story, and I'll read the chapter first, and then we'll talk about it. David asked, "Is there anyone still left to the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Maker, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar from the house of Maker, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table and was crippled in both feet. Interesting story. David had really just recently established himself as king. You'll remember that he was anointed to be king way back when Samuel did that, when he was probably maybe 15 years old, 12, 15 years old. Shortly after that, he slays Goliath, and he is still just a kid. He's 15, 16, 17 years old, whatever. Well, he's now probably 30, 31, 32 years old. So there's been some time in between there, because Saul still held that kingship, even though David had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Well, it was a bloody mess. There were battles all over the place, destruction, bloodshed, all kinds of battling and wars and so forth and so on. And finally, in one particular battle, Saul and his son Jonathan are killed. Jonathan was a big buddy of David's. They were friends, and they looked out for each other. So David, when he takes this kingship, he says, "Are there anybody left of the house of Saul or Jonathan to whom I can show kindness?" And that kindness is really overwhelming. Because, you see, in that day, if the king took over, any relatives of the previous king was simply wiped out. They're destroyed. They were killed. And so this is unusual that David wants to show kindness to the king's family that he had just replaced. Now, he says it's both for Jonathan's sake, but then later on he says it's also for Saul's sake that I want to show this kindness. And that's incredible because Saul chased David all over the globe trying to kill him so that he could keep him from becoming king. But now he is. Early 30s. He's going to reign for 40 years in Israel. And he wants to show kindness to a member of the king family that he has just replaced. Well, Ziba the servant said to him, "Well, there's one. Mephibosheth is his name." Could have been Micah, like his son. That'd be a lot easier. But it's Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, David's friend. And Jonathan says, David says, "Bring him to me. I want to be able to show kindness to him." And so they bring him to David. And David says a couple of things. He says, "Because you are the son of Jonathan and the grandson of Saul, I want you to always have a place here to be part of our family. You're to be treated, as we read, like a son." So Mephibosheth becomes a part of the family. But then he also says, all the properties and all the fields and all the animals and all the values that Saul left behind are now yours. Saul more than likely had some land and properties that belonged to him, had crops in those fields and so forth. It's all yours. But then he goes beyond that and he says, and you will always eat at my table. Now, this is for family. Family eats at the table. And so David takes him in as the son and makes him like a son and allows him to participate in the process of that family and to sit at the table and eat with the family of David as they all became one, loving and caring for one another. It's an audacious and wonderful thing that David does. Besides which, Mephibosheth is lame in both feet. In 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, it tells how this happened. Near the end of Saul and Jonathan's life, they are being pursued by the enemy who ultimately kill them, destroy them. They're being pursued by the enemy and they don't know where to go and what to do, and so they flee. They just get out of there as fast as they can. One of the nursemaids, or nurses, or babysitters, if you will, of Saul and Jonathan, who was looking after Mephibosheth when he was 5 years old. Now, he's 5 years old at that time. They're looking at Mephibosheth. She picks him up, and she runs out of that place to escape as well. In the process, she drops Mephibosheth, and he becomes lame in both feet. Now, they didn't have orthodontists like they do today, or other skilled doctors who could make things right. He was crippled for life. He was crippled for life. And again, in that day, a cripple was worthless, really. Was thought of as nothing, because they couldn't contribute to society. They couldn't work with their hands. They couldn't get around. And they were thought of as just extra chattel, just pieces of nothing. It didn't count for anything. So it's this one that David takes in. This son, Mephibosheth. And it's an amazing thing. The family, as a member of Saul's family, he should have been destroyed. As a cripple, he should not have been allowed into the process of being part of that family. But David takes him in. He says, so that I might show kindness. And he's seated at David's table. Mephibosheth himself, in verse 8, is astounded by David's kindness. Why would you do this for a dead dog like me, he says. Why would you do this? He knew that he had no standing, no right, but David does. We are overwhelmed, first of all, in this passage, by the kindness of David. That is a marvelous quality. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that? It's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and so forth. It's the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Kindness almost always means that you go beyond what is expected. You go beyond what is expected. It's to bring a meal to a family where a member is sick and they can't process good. It's picking somebody up and taking them with your car because they don't have a car to an appointment that they have to be at. It's feeding someone who is hungry and taking them into your home. A kindness is a great and marvelous virtue. David shows that kind of kindness and compassion. He did not have to do this. In fact, exactly the opposite was expected of him. He should have wiped him out. He should have got rid of any members that were left of the household of Saul. But instead, he takes him in and he sits at his table. And he goes way beyond what could have been called kindness. I like the word mercy. I think if you look up mercy in the dictionary, you'll see that it says beyond kindness. Beyond kindness. It's even a greater quality. And David shows that kind of kindness and mercy to Mephibosheth as he takes him in. We see him now as the king of Israel. And he should now, and begins to, as he does throughout his reign mostly, he should represent God to the people of Israel. See, they had just gone through quite a change when Saul became king. Up until that point, they were a theocracy. That is, God was their king. God was the king of Israel. And all those who preceded Saul lived only under the direction and the guidance and the will of God. When Saul comes, the people, he's tall and he's handsome and he's robust and he looks like he could really take care of himself and take care of the people. The people say, we want a king, just like the nations around us. We want a king. And so Saul takes over and he becomes now ruler over Israel in place of God, if you will, and a monarchy is established where a king rules. Well, David here shows that he wants to be the kind of king that lives under a God who rules the people in showing that kind of kindness and mercy. In belonging as a king of promise, where his legacy will always remain, he becomes that kind of king. In fact, if you look back a couple of chapters, in chapter 7, verse 16, Nathan the prophet is now repeating to David what God has told him to say. And in verse 16 of chapter 7, he says, your house, he's speaking to David now, but he's speaking the words of God. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Huge promise that the family of David and the sons of David would reign forever, and that God would give them the kind of power and the kind of position that they could consistently and for as long as they lived and as long as there were people, that the sons of David would rule. It's a huge promise that God gives through Nathan. Well, all of that, and this is really the important thing this morning, all of that is fulfilled in Jesus. In Luke 1, this is what we read. I'll find it in a second. In Luke 1, verses 31 through 33, the angel Gabriel has come to Mary to tell her that she is going to have a child, and that this is going to be a very special child. And this is what the angel says to Mary. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Hugely important words. The Son of David comes to its final conclusion and reality in the person of Jesus the Christ, who is the King of all the earth, who reigns forever and ever, and whose kingdom will never be diminished. The kingdom of Christ will always stand, and God will work out his purposes through his Son Jesus. All of this story of Mephibosheth and David finds its end in the Christ and the glorious hope and promise that it is. Now, the people of Israel understood, at least mentally, if they didn't all grasp it spiritually, that Jesus was a son of David. In the passage we read, in genealogies where he's in the line of David, at the time, remember the triumphal entry, the people put their palm branches down, they shout, Hosanna to the one that comes, the son of David. He's the son of David. Those that are ill come to him and says, have mercy on us, thou Jesus, son of David. And he heals them. So there is an understanding, if not a lot of faith belief, that Jesus is the son of David and therefore the son of promise. And we live because we have that promise fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Old Testament Israel could only look ahead. We can look back. And we can see it fulfilled in what God has done in the person of Jesus. And there's some important things then to know and learn here. First of all, it is we, you and I, that are crippled and broken, that are poor and destitute, and yet we are invited into the King's palace by the sacrifice of Jesus. We participate in what God has done in his grace in the person of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven because God has come in that Son of David, the pure and holy Jesus. who through His death and resurrection gives us life and hope and joy. We stand in the power of the not only the church, but also the kingdom of God. You see, everywhere you go throughout this week, you are participating in God's kingdom. In your job, at school, at home, with your friends, in sporting activities, and in whatever you do and wherever you go in this week, you participate in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're not only part of the church, you're part of the kingdom. Everywhere you go and everything you do and all that you say and think, that's why it is so drastically important that we behave Christianly out there, because we are showing the world that we belong to the King. So you're part of the kingdom of God. But we are the ones that are broken and destitute and poor. And as David looking for Mephibosheth, God comes looking for us. It's an astounding thing. He calls us to be people of faith. He calls us to live in the light of His grace day by day. He calls us to reflect His glory. He calls us to understand that we have been invited and that He takes us in through Jesus Christ, the fulfilled Son of David. The other thing that He does is He feeds us. He feeds our souls through His Word, like this morning and many, many, many times for you throughout the week. He feeds us when we participate in the Lord's Supper periodically. He feeds us. It is He that provides the bread and the juice. It is the blood of Jesus that is being symbolized and the brokenness of His body. And when we partake together of the Lord's Supper, we do so as a family. We gather around that table together and we eat and drink with one another and we declare that we are the family of God in this place. But He provides for us each day too. He provides our jobs and our income and our opportunities to do things that we choose and desire to do. He feeds us with the food that we partake. All a gift of His grace. Your next breath is a gift of His love. So we find in Jesus that the fulfillment of David through participating in the family of God is ours. And it's a wonderful and a holy and a beautiful thing. It is a blessing to be part of the church and kingdom of God. God spoke of that and promised that through what David's kindness reveals, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who speaks to us not only of kindness, but also of grace. We sang about grace this morning. Of grace. The free, unmerited gift of God. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. And yet God freely pours His love upon us. It's a wonderful, marvelous thing. We are recipients of that grace. And we are to live as people of grace. So He feeds us. And then in Jesus, we see the mercy of God in all its fullness, centered in the cross and the resurrection. Jesus takes our sin upon Himself. Jesus takes the sin of the world, and in John 3:16, that word is cosmos. That's the whole created world. God so loved the whole created world that He sent His Son. So that if you simply believe in Him, you have life here and now, full and abundant, and you have the promise of eternal life. All is ours because God is kind, because God is merciful, because God is full of grace, because God comes to us in the sacrifice of His Son and delivers us from it and makes us whole and wonderful and pure. I have one little story in the book, In the Grip of Grace, of Max Lucado, where he talks about that kind of graciousness and forgiveness and hope. It's a very earthy story, but it speaks of what God does. During the early days of the Civil War, a Union soldier was arrested on charges of desertion. Unable to prove his innocence, he was condemned and sentenced to die a deserter's death. His appeal found its way to the desk of Abraham Lincoln. The president felt mercy for the soldier and signed a pardon. The soldier returned to service, fought the entirety of the war, and was killed in the last battle. found within his breast pocket was the signed letter of the president. And then he says, close to the heart of the soldier were his leader's words of pardon. He found courage in grace. I wonder how many thousands more have found courage in the emblazoned cross of the King. In the cross and resurrection of the King, King Jesus, we are set free. We go forth in power, and we exhibit the gift and the virtue of kindness. We reach out to others in their need. We touch the lives of those who don't measure up to a certain standard, but we are there. We care for them. We love those that are afflicted and hurting. We minister to those who are going through times of spiritual crisis and need. We feed those who are hungry. We care for the poor and disenfranchised. And we live a life of service and praise to God, revealing the kindness of David, flowing through the finished product, shall we say, in the person of Jesus Christ, who establishes his church and his kingdom, of which we are a part, to his praise. It's all good stuff. David and Mephibosheth. Good story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for touching us with your grace and mercy in Jesus. We thank you that we can be part of the church and kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank and praise you for the forgiveness that you promise us through the gift of your Son, who takes the burden of our sin upon himself on the cross and brings victory and deliverance through the power and glory of his resurrection. May we live in that light, and may we be people of kindness to your praise. In your name, amen.